Got a few things in here. Got a nut driver. Channel locks. A level. What would you call these things? Tools. What are tools used for usually? Fixing things, right? Yeah, help other people fix things. Yeah, you can do all kinds of things with tools. When I was younger, I broke something in my house. Not my house, my dad's house. Right, that's how young I was. I broke something in my parents' house, and my dad told me to fix it. I told him I did, and I didn't, right? And it was okay for a little bit, until the thing broke again and made a bigger mess than the first time. And my dad came back at me, and he said, "You told me you fixed it." And I said, "Yes, I did." Yes, I did. I got into big trouble for that. Big trouble for that. Have anybody ever been caught in a lie before? Yeah? Does it feel good? No. It does not feel good to be caught in a lie, does it? It stinks. It is no fun. We do not like being caught in a lie. And yet, we still lie. Right? We think, if I lie here, then it'll get me out of trouble for a little bit, right? But when it comes back around, I was in much more trouble when I got caught in that lie than if I had just been honest at the beginning. But that's hard. That is very hard. Taking responsibility for our actions in relationships and situations is very hard. It's fun. But that's what we're called to do. We are called to confess even our sins. Even our sins. We can't hide anything from God. I think there's a lot of times when I play hide and seek with my little kids when they were real little, right? And they would go and hide. And they would hide behind something that was way smaller than them, right? And you come in the room going, "Oh no, where are they? I don't know where they are. Can't seem to find them." Right? But it was obvious where they were. And that's the way it is with God and our sin. Right? We try to hide our sin. We try to cover it up. We try to pretend like it's not there. We tell him, "Oh, I didn't do it." You know? And the whole time he's going, "I can literally see it right there." How are you trying to cover this up? How are you trying to not take responsibility for this? I heard an interesting quote this week. It said, if you try to cover over your sin, Jesus is going to reveal it on the judgment day. But if you reveal and confess your sin, he will cover it up with grace. He'll cover it up with grace. All right, so as hard as it is, with the strength of Jesus, we can confess our sins and bring them before God. All right, I'm going to turn it over to Fred while we go back to Junior Church.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. Everybody got out of their driveway. That's nice. Except maybe for those who are not here, they're probably still digging out of the driveway. I'm not sure. It's good to see everybody here today. You know, have you noticed every year the weatherman predicts these big snowfalls? And they never happen. They never happen. And so when this one came, you know, I think we were thinking, it will never happen. And sure enough, what, 10 inches, whatever it was that we had there. Now this thing here, okay, it just kind of bugs me a little bit. All right, it's good to see everybody here today. We are continuing our series on building stronger relationships. Today, we're going to be taking personal responsibility. Okay, taking personal responsibility. Let's bring up that next slide, please. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 2 through 8 in just a few moments here. Philippians chapter 4. Okay. There we go. Philippians chapter 4. There was a young rookie preacher who was asked to officiate a wedding for the very first time. And he was rather nervous. I remember my first wedding. I was rather nervous. And he was rather nervous about it. And so he decided to seek out help from a more experienced minister. And the older minister told him, don't worry about it. Just recite any appropriate Bible scripture and everything will be all right. They're not going to remember what you say anyway. Yeah, they're not going to remember it. The day of the wedding came, the rookie preacher was even more nervous. And as he looked at the couple standing before him, he completely forgot everything that he was going to say. And remembering what the old minister said, recite any scripture, he quoted the first scripture that came to mind. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Last week, we learned that we are created for three relationships: with God, with others, and with self. And although we are created for relationships, maintaining strong, healthy relationships is not always easy to do. And we already know that. I mean, we're painfully aware of that very thing. And when we enter a relationship, whether it's a marital relationship, a relationship between a boyfriend, girlfriend, a relationship you might have with a fellow Christian or coworker or friend or neighbor, whomever it might be, we bring to our relationship certain habits, attitudes, and viewpoints that often set up conflict between us and the person or persons that we're trying to have a relationship with. And when these conflicts arise, we have a tendency to point to the other person and say, if he would just change his opinion about that, everything will be okay. Or if she would just watch the way that she speaks to me, we'll get along fine. You know, we do that very thing. How many of you know someone you would like to change? Just raise your hand, but don't look at the person, okay? All right. We all know people like that, don't we? We know people that we like to change. But the truth is, we can't change anybody but ourselves. And even then, by the power of God. Well, while doing research for this lesson, I came across this insightful question that really gets to the heart of this lesson. Let's bring up that question. And the question asks, what is it like to be married to me? Not to me personally, okay? And I'm certainly glad Brenda's not here to give a testimony, all right? But however, I have been meditating on that very question and realized that at times I must be a tough person to be married to. It's going to be tough to be married to me. Do you think it could be tough to be married to you? But the question I want you to ask yourself is, what is it like to be in a relationship with me? Ask us with me. What is it like to be in a relationship with me? What is it like to be my friend? What is it like to have me for a husband or a wife? What is it like to have me for a father or a mother? What is it like to have me for a son or daughter? What is it like to have me for a neighbor or a coworker or a boss? I mean, that's the core of our lesson, taking personal responsibility. Now, the only person I can change is me, and even then, only through the power of God. I can't change my wife. I can't change my children or my grandchildren. I can't change anyone in this church. I can't change my elders. It's not that I haven't tried to change people. You know, and people have tried to change me, but often when we don't change, we end up getting more frustrated. Or when people don't change, we get more frustrated with that relationship, and our relationship becomes even more strained because we think, I can change you, and when you don't change, that upsets us. And that makes us angry. But again, God is the only one who can change people. In fact, I want you to say that with me. God is the only one who can change people. I can only change me by submitting my life to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And so that means, brothers and sisters, I've got to work on me. And who do you have to work on? Yes, you've got to work on you. That's what it means. And when I finally grasp this infinite truth, my relationship with people is going to be better. Because when I start making changes, when I start making those changes the way that I relate to other people, they hopefully will start relating to me even more positively. Okay? So for us to have a stronger relationship, we must take personal responsibility on our part. So let's take a look at what that looks like. Number one, we are to be responsible for our own emotions and happiness. Now, I'm sure you have heard the old joke, if mama's not happy, then no one is happy. We've all heard that. And that statement is based upon the premise that mama's happiness determines the happiness and well-being of everybody else in the house. And although we know on the surface that that is simply silly, deep down we believe that our happiness is contingent upon the actions of our relationships. I mean, if my wife would just quit nagging at me all the time, I'd be so happy. If only my husband would tell me that he appreciates me, I would be thrilled. If only the kids would clean their room, life would be so much easier. If only my parents would stay out of my business, everything would be cool. Do kids still say cool? Do kids still say cool? Your sons? Okay. It'll be gnarly. Oh, no, never mind. And the truth is, we all have our list. Do you have your list? I mean, I've got my list. And I don't know how about you, but how we react when people don't do things my way, how I react, I will sometimes fume inside, or I used to. I don't now, I don't do this much anymore, but I used to yell. I used to yell. And you know, I know I'm not the only one. Am I right about that? Others have been there as well. And guess what? It doesn't change a thing. All that fuming does is make me angrier, and yelling just simply makes matters worse. I mean, we have to learn not to allow the actions and words of others to rob us of our joy. Now, this doesn't mean that the hateful actions, disrespectful remarks, lack of appreciation and concern, you know, directed toward us doesn't hurt. Because it hurts, but they do not have to control our response, our actions, our emotions, our happiness. And by learning, you know, to control our thoughts, we are able to control our feelings and our actions. The Apostle Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, if you're taking notes there. The Apostle Paul said, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I mean, this passage teaches that God has given us the ability, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to take every destructive thought captive for Him. Every destructive thought. In other words, I don't have to allow what people do or don't do or what they say or don't say to affect my feelings and my actions. And by dwelling on it, I just get frustrated and angry about it. But if I take those frustrated and angry thoughts captive for God, I can be at peace. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching in that passage. Now, Paul David Tripp, a renowned biblical counselor, in his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands, I highly recommend this book, okay? The Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands said that we cannot control our emotions directly. We can influence how we feel by changing our thoughts. We cannot control our emotions directly, but we can change how we feel or influence how we feel by changing our thoughts. Now, I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul's counsel to the Philippian church, Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 2. Paul writes, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, in these verses, we find two sisters in Christ, Euodia and Syntyche, who can't get along. They just can't get along. And we don't know what the rift is about, but it has caused such a problem in the church at Philippi that Paul feels the need to address it in this letter. Paul wants these two Christian ladies to understand that instead of fighting and bickering and being angry with each other, they have the power through God's Spirit to change their destructive thought pattern and to be able to find joy once again. And Paul presents a four-pronged process to accomplish this if you're taking notes. Number one is this. Number one, remember the importance of your relationship. Verse 3. Remember how important that relationship is. I mean, Paul reminds these two ladies of how they worked together by his side for the cause of the gospel. They went out together, sisters in Christ with their brother Paul, and they went out to share the gospel with other people. Is this really a relationship that they want to throw away? Is this what they want to get rid of? Friends, when relationships are strained, we need to stop and think how important those relationships are and remember the good times that you've had with each other. We've got to focus on those good things. Amen? That's what we have to do. Secondly, Paul says, find joy in every situation. Verse 4. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. I mean, here are these two sisters causing such a problem within this church. That joy was not there anymore. And Paul said, don't allow this friction between these two sisters to destroy your joy. Sisters, don't allow this friction between you to destroy the joy that you have in Christ. Now, some relationships can result in some very hurtful situations. They can. You've been in some of those relationships, haven't you? We've been there. We can dwell on those hurtful things and go around sulking all the time, but that doesn't do anything to erase the hurt. Nothing. It does not erase the hurt. It doesn't do anything to make the relationship stronger and better. It just adds fuel to the fire. So Paul wants us to understand that no matter what difficulty we face, what problem we might be going through, what's going on between us and other people, we do not have to allow it to rob the joy that's in our hearts. Amen? We don't have to allow it to rob the joy. Thirdly, Paul goes on to say, he says, turn your situation over to God in prayer, verses 6 and 7. I think this should really be the first resort. Man, you pray about it. Pray to God about the difficulty that you're having in that relationship. Friends, I want you to understand that God is the greatest relationship counselor of all. He created us, okay? He knows what makes us tick. So just pour your heart out to Him and have you notice when you fervently turn your anxieties and your worries and your concerns over to God, that a sense of peace begins to come over you. Have you ever noticed how that works? Because I truly believe that once you start praying about it, God is already at work in your life and in that relationship. And then finally, number four, dwell on the positive. Verse 8, dwell on the positive. I mean, when someone upsets you, do you think about the positive attributes of that person at that time? When somebody upsets you? No, what we do, you don't go and think, man, he is such a wonderful, caring person, even though he may truly be a wonderful, caring person. Or do your thoughts go directly to the negative things that you detest in that person? He is such a scumbag, you know? I mean, where does it go? In the middle of a relationship rift, we have a tendency to dwell on the negative. That's our tendency. That's what we do. When you're having problems with somebody, you begin to think of all the bad things about that individual. And the fact is, every one of us have faults. Every single one of us. And if we want to point out all the negative things of each person in this room, we would be here all day long and nobody would be left out. Who wants to start first? No. I mean, we got to understand that, and what I understand is that when I am upset with my wife, Brenda, man, I can think of some terrible things about her. And often have. But the truth is, she is a loving, caring person. I can list her faults, but her positive attributes, I believe, truly far exceed the negative things about her. I can dwell on those positive things instead of the negative, and anger dissipates because I remember why I fell in love with my wife in the first place. And so Paul is saying, man, keep dwelling on the positive things about the other person. Yes, we know what that person needs to do to make some changes. I can't change that person. I can only change myself. And by changing myself, relating better to that person, prayerfully, those changes will be made in that individual as well. But then number two, we are to be responsible for our actions and reactions. Be responsible for our actions and reactions. Now, next week, we'll be looking at our core fears that cause us to react negatively. What are the reasons behind the things that cause us to act negatively? We're going to be taking a look at that next week. But within our core fears are fear buttons. Buttons that other people or situations push that makes us upset or angry. And when it comes to relationships, we know what buttons to push to agitate the other person, don't we? I mean, I know Brenda's buttons and she knows mine. I know my children's buttons and they know mine. We all know the buttons to push, but when we want to manipulate or hurt another person, what do? We turn around and we push that button. If I want to manipulate you, if I want to anger you, if I want to upset you, I know exactly what buttons to push to do just that. And we all know the buttons. But the thing is, I cannot control the button pushers in my life. And neither can you. We can't control that at all. I mean, I can complain about it and yell and scream or sulk and throw a pity party, but I cannot stop people from pushing my fear buttons. I can, however, control how I react to them. God has given us the ability through His Spirit to control how we respond when our buttons are pushed. In fact, Jesus tells us how we are to act and react even when someone is hurtful to us. I want to turn your Bible over to the book of Luke, if you will, please. Luke chapter 6. Now, Jesus is going to say some things here that's going to make you think, you want me to do what? But what he is telling his disciples in this sermon that's known as the Sermon on the Plain, not the Sermon on the Mount, but the Sermon on the Plain, what he is telling his disciples is what will help them to be the kind of people that God wants them to be, as difficult as it might be. So I want you to listen to what he says here. Begin verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Say that with me. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. And I don't believe he is saying here on that prayer, praying for those who mistreat you. I don't think he is praying, and God, will you please let a rock just fall on his head? Now let's end this thing now. He is saying, lift him up in prayer because he needs your prayers. He said, if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes away your cloak, your coat, do not stop him from taking away your tunic, your shirt. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. What is that? The golden rule. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Yeah. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be paid, repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back, and then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Wow. Now, if this is how Jesus wants us to respond to our enemies when they do us wrong, just think how He wants you to respond to those who have your family, your friends, those in your intimate relationships. I mean, we can respond by giving what the person deserves, or we can respond by giving what the person needs. That's why Jesus said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. You know, we are, through God's Spirit, we are to take control of the sinful and destructive emotions and actions that tend to come to the surface. In fact, I want you to listen to Paul as he writes the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to turn over there, you may. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. I want you to listen to what he says here. Paul said, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Now, there are certain actions that people do to us and words that people say to us that makes us angry, and rightly so. Paul's not saying that you don't have a right to be angry. That's not what he's saying. I mean, we have examples of Jesus being angry, and yet he was sinless. Therefore, anger within itself is not sin. In fact, anger is a God-given emotion. I mean, there are some things that we need to be angry about. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Man, you watch the news and you see how people are mistreated and abused and murdered and all these things. Man, that should make you angry. It should make you angry. There are things that we should be angry about. When things don't always turn out the way that we like, yes, we can be angry. It is a God-given emotion, but it's also one that Satan will use to destroy our relationships if we're not careful. I mean, that's why Paul says, do not let your anger turn into sinful thoughts, actions, and or words, but deal with your anger quickly. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. You deal with your anger quickly. So instead of allowing our anger to get out of control, Paul goes on to say that we are to replace our anger, those destructive actions, with godly ones. Listen to what he says. Skipping down here to verse 30, 31 and 32. Paul says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. But instead, be what? Be kind and compassionate to one another. What? Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, everything I talked about this morning is not easy to do. It is not easy to do. Maintaining strong and healthy relationships is a constant challenge. A constant challenge. It's a challenge in your marriage, a challenge in your relationships with your kids, a challenge with relationships with people that you work with. It's even a challenge with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It is a challenge. And the reason is because we are people who struggle with sin in our lives. We are sinners. That's why it's a challenge. We do things and say things that are wrong and hurtful. And much of the time, you know, when we do and say these things, we wish to God that we never did. Have you been there? But the damage is done. The damage is done. We allowed the frustration and anger of the moment to impair our better judgment. And by doing so, we gave the devil a foothold to harm our closest relationships. That's what Satan does best. And that's when we need to say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for, and name it. Don't just say, sorry. I mean, my kids, when my girls were younger, I would get onto them for something that they did, and they would go, sorry. Man, I just wanted to back them. I didn't, but I wanted to. And I think, no, you're not. You just got sorry. Sorry because you got caught, you know? That's what it is. But what we are to do, we are to say, I am sorry for, and name what you did. What are you sorry for? What is the sin that you just committed against that person? And name that sin. And then ask, will you please forgive me? Will you please forgive me? I mean, that's why Paul said, be kind and compassionate toward one another, forgiving each other. I mean, Paul wants people in hurtful relationships to say, okay, I did a stupid, sinful thing. I shouldn't have said what I said. I shouldn't have done what I've done and what I did. But please forgive me and let's start over. Let's start over. Aren't you grateful that with God, you can always start over? We can start over. We have the responsibility to forgive the one who hurt us. But how should we forgive? Paul said, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Boy, that is a powerful statement. Because just think of how all the times that we have sinned against God. You know, all the ungodly things that we have done, all the nasty things that we have said, and yet God continues to forgive you and me of all those things. And Paul said, this is how we are to forgive others. That very same way. That's how we are to forgive one another. And when we can forgive like that, that's when our relationships will start to mend. Amen? That's when they start to mend. Have you been taking responsibility for yourself? That's the question. if you've been taking responsibility for yourself. This is a hard one, okay? We studied last week about Adam and Eve. They sinned against God. They disobeyed God. They sinned against God. They ate of the one fruit that, of the tree that God says, you can have everything else in this massive garden. It's all yours. Eat as much as you like, except for one tree. Don't eat of that tree. They were cast out of the garden, and that's when they began to physically die. They died spiritually in the garden, but they began to physically die when they were cast out of the garden and no longer had access to the tree of life. When God confronted them, they began the blame game. God, you know that woman you put here with me? She gave me that fruit and I ate it. It's all her fault. And God, come to think about it, it must be your fault too because you're the one who gave her to me. We start the blame game. We don't take that personal responsibility. And that's the problem is that it's so easier to point our fingers and say it's your fault, your fault, your fault, your fault, and not look at what we have done to attribute to the problems in a relationship, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's at work, whether it's at church, wherever it might be. We've got to look at ourselves first. First. And then we need to take those steps to seek forgiveness of others. Is that an easy thing to do? Absolutely not. It's not an easy thing to do. But that's what we want to do and must do if we want our relationships to be strong. The series is titled Building Stronger Relationships. And I say building stronger relationships because our relationships will never be perfect. How many of you have any perfect relationships? Will you raise your hand? We don't even have a perfect relationship even with ourselves. Not even with ourselves. We do things, we have destructive habits that harm us physically and spiritually and emotionally. We have those habits ourselves. So we don't even understand that we... perfect relationship is God's relationship with us. Not because we're perfect, but because He's perfect. And He forgives us for our imperfection. That's why we have this relationship with God. And so we all need to realize and understand what is it, what's my part in this? What is my part? What do I need to work on? And next week we're going to be talking about those core fears, and we're going to get even deeper into that very thought. We're going to be singing this invitation song today. I say this every Sunday. This invitation song is a song for us to take a look at ourselves. And that's really what this sermon's about, to take a look at ourselves. To take a look at my part. To take a look at what I've done. What I've said. To harm others, to harm our relationship with God, to whatever it might be. That we take a look at ourselves. There may be one here today that, as you take a look at yourself, you are saying, you know, I need people to pray with me. I need people to help me. I need my brothers and sisters to know my struggle, to know what's that I'm going through, to know my sins, to know how I need help. And I want my brothers and sisters to pray for me today. We want to pray with you today. Maybe there are some here today that haven't yet turned your life over to Jesus and you want to talk more about that, to learn more about what that means, to really be forgiven by God for all the things we have done, for all the sins we have committed, to be forgiven by God. You know, that's difficult for us to understand because we know us pretty well, don't we? We know our sins. We know where we fail. We know what we do. We know what we think. We know people we have hurt. And that's why it's so needed for God to forgive us, to be cleansed by His blood, by the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism. Maybe you've been thinking about that and you still have some questions. Let me talk to you about that. We're here today just, man, believe me, we're all in the same boat, okay? Man, I am a sinner and I struggle. I struggle in my relationships. I just struggle in my marriage. I just struggle with my relationships sometimes with my kids. Even my grandkids, I shared with you last week, we had some issues. We had to deal with that as well. And I struggle. And I need your prayers, as I also pray for you. So if we can help you, if we can strengthen you, whatever we can do this morning, will you please come as together we stand.